Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. It's amazing how many thoughts go through our mind in any given day. I was trying to come up with a really concrete number, an average number. It was anywhere, honestly, from 12,000 to 80,000 thoughts in a day from the research that I was trying to find. And what was kind of the average of those from the National Science Foundation was about 50,000 thoughts a day go through an average person. And now if you're one of those people, you're a doer instead of a thinker. Like if you have a project before you and it comes with instructions and you don't think about it, you just do it, maybe those thoughts would be less. Maybe if you're a male versus a female, maybe you have less thoughts during the day. Maybe you have more. I don't know. But one of the cool things that I seen was that the stronger, more disciplined mind, typically you see these in athletes. They're very disciplined in their mind. They have less thoughts throughout the day. And it's not that they're less, intelligent, but that they're more focused. And the thoughts that they have are more focused. And Paul uses the language of an athlete here in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul talks a lot about thinking. He talks a lot about the mind and our thoughts and how we are to think and the importance of thinking. And the thoughts that we have throughout the day often lead to our behavior and our decisions that we make. The thoughts that we have throughout the day, you know, our behavior derives from those. Our behavior derives and our actions derive from the thoughts that we entertain and what comes from our emotions, what comes from our heart, what comes from our mind. And it's very important, the thoughts that we have, the things that we allow our minds to engage in. The research also showed that nearly almost 98% of the thoughts that we have in any given day, we have the exact same thoughts the day before. So these thoughts are just kind of merely repeating them. So things we're thinking about today, we thought about them yesterday, and we're going to think about them tomorrow. And so it's very important that the things that we are thinking about are godly things that are honoring unto the Lord, that they're actually leading us in the right direction. They're pointing us in the right direction. So it's very important that we're disciplining our mind and training our minds, and God's allowing us to change our heart. He's changing our heart so that our behavior is more Christ-like. And it really starts with our heart and our mind. Jesus really entertained the idea of thinking. A lot of his parables, a lot of his stories, he would either begin or end by, what do you think? Or who do you think should, or who do you think is the neighbor in this story? You see that a lot. Who do you think, or what do you think? Because Jesus knew that a lot of times what we thought was a reflection of our heart. He could perceive what people were thinking, and a lot of times what he saw and what he knew, what was the people were thinking, they were either having godly thoughts or evil thoughts. And our thoughts throughout the day can be a reflection of our heart. And as believers, as mature believers, it's important that we battle for our thought life. We battle for our mind. We go to war every day of what we are to be thinking about, what we are to be reflecting upon. And no better place to do that than to start your day in the Word of God, to start your day in prayer. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 3. My text tonight, the text that we'll be preaching from will be in verses 12 through 16, but I'm going to go ahead and read all of chapter 3 so we can get in its context here. Beginning of verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for the great encouragement and reminder that we see in the life of Paul, that we see in the hope of the gospel tonight as we open up your word. May you penetrate our hearts. May you stir us and move our convictions. And God, I pray that you would allow us, God, to hear you, that it would enter into our hearts and our minds, God, that it would move about and re-energize our spirit, God, that we might could go and share the good news of Jesus Christ and make a difference for the glory of God so that we might all one day be in union with you in your presence forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We see Paul here is encouraging the church of Philippi of what they should be thinking upon. We see in verse 15, he said, let those of us who are mature think this way. The encouragement is to think, and to think in such a way is that a mature believer is indeed thinking. A mature believer is not only thinking, but they're thinking about specific things. And Paul gives us a list of things to be thinking about. And not only does he do that, but he gives us a sort of a remedy of how we are to guard our hearts and guard our minds. The enemy wants to attack our emotions and attack our minds. And it's very important that we are on guard for those things, because I'm just going to tell you, if our emotions have us and our mind has us in a trap, then we are paralyzed to do anything good for God. If our minds are not focused upon what brings honor and glory to God, and our emotions and our heart, our passions are not stirred for the things of God, then we cannot accomplish and be living life with purpose for the glory of God. We see Paul is a man of purpose. Paul is a man who's not just going about day by day, just whatever comes his way, but he is waking up every day with a purpose. He has a goal, and that goal is to ultimately be with Christ Jesus in death and in life. We see here at verse 12, and he's speaking of, I've not received this resurrection life that is coming. I've not already obtained that, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What a glorious thought that we should be entertaining. And that is the thought of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is our treasure. You see, Jesus is the one that is pursuing us. You see that in verse 12. It's not that there's really a balance here of faith and works and God's calling and the believer's response, that God is pursuing us and we respond to him, but Jesus has made us his own. That means he pursued the relationship. That means he called you first. He came to you. He requested you to be a friend. He followed you first. He wanted you. That's a glorious thought that we need to be reminding ourselves of every day, that Jesus is our treasure. There's nothing greater on the face of this earth than Jesus Christ. And when our minds are thinking upon earthly things and our minds are thinking about ourself and what everything else we could be thinking about, Paul is reminding us that Jesus, there is no greater thought. We see this in verse, verse 7 and 8 here, and even verse 9. Paul is talking about, listen, you can brag all you want to, but I had something to brag about. I was it. When it come to being a leader, when it came down to being somebody in society, I was somebody in society. People wanted to be like what I was, but he's saying in comparison to Christ, compared to what I have gained, I count every single bit of that as loss for the sake of Christ. He's saying, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, Jesus is our treasure. And listen, we've got to start seeing him as worth having. He's our treasure. He is our treasure. I love the story in Matthew 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and he covered it up, and then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. You see, the Bible is showing us here that Jesus is the treasure in the field. It's not the field that's great. It's not all the stuff that comes along with it that is great. It's Jesus that is great. You see, the field was probably just an ordinary field. Just an ordinary field, but because of the treasure that was in the field was a great possession. And in his joy, he sold everything. So what he's saying is that that treasure was greater than anything that he had ever possessed. And so he willingly sold everything that he had so that he might obtain the treasure. But many of us come to Jesus and we look at Jesus like we look at the field. And we get disheartened and we get discouraged and we kind of forget, like, I don't know if this Christianity thing is worth it. And you begin to reflect on all the things that you had. You begin to reflect on what your neighbors have. You begin to reflect on what everybody else in society has, what our culture has, and what they are obtaining and what they are enjoying. And you forget the whole reason that you are where you are at is not because of the field, but because of the treasure. And we take our eyes off of Jesus. You see, it's very easy to do if you're in church, that we just kind of get caught up in church and going through the motions, and we take our eyes off of Jesus. You're going to want to quit very soon. But we've got to keep our attention upon Jesus, and Jesus is our treasure. There's nothing greater in life. You begin to see that there's nothing more that I could want than Jesus. We must remember that Jesus is our treasure. I love what Tim Keller said regarding this love of Christ. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. When we begin to realize that Jesus not only loves us, but he truly knows us and truly loves us in spite of who we are. Let us not leave our first love. Let us focus our attention upon Jesus Christ. I'm just going to tell you, there is nothing that brings me greater peace than just to simply think upon Jesus. I think it's an impossibility for a believer to think about Jesus and to sin at the same time. Because when we are focused upon Christ, and we're focused upon him and his perfection and his holiness and his love and his grace and the sacrifice that he paid for us, in order to sin, we've almost got to block that image, don't we? We've got to shut that out and stop thinking about Jesus in order to entertain this sin. But we are engaged in the life of Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what keeps us thinking in the right direction. The second thing we see here that Paul is addressing, Paul addresses, we see in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The mature believer is thinking about Christ and he's thinking about the future. He's thinking about eternity. That's where our minds should be thinking about. And this does not matter what age. I think there's just a natural thing that happens. The older you get, the more you think about heaven, the more you think about eternity. But a mature believer, a growing Christian, is thinking about eternity. Because in the light of the decisions that we make, in the light of the relationships that we are making, the things that we are doing, the decisions that we are making from day to day should be dependent upon whether or not that affects eternity. Is that the thing that we're doing, the thing that we are entertaining, the thing that we are striving for right now, if we were to achieve all the things, the dreams and the goals and the things that we want to accomplish, would that make a difference in eternity? And it begins to change the way that we live. A believer begins to look at everything in a different perspective. Your workplace is now not just about getting a promotion, but it's about who can I share the gospel with? It becomes different in the way that the things, our neighborhoods and where we live and the places that we go and the places that we are involved in, the people that we interact with. It becomes now not about building our kingdom, but about the kingdom of God. Paul's ultimate goal, the thing that he was striving for, was to be with Christ. I mean, that was the ultimate goal, is to be with Christ, to see him face to face. But it wasn't just a someday, it was also a now. I long to be with Christ every day. That's the goal. That is what I'm pursuing every day, is to be with Christ. At Rodin's Garden, if you're ever there, if you've ever studied anything about it, when you first walk in, there is a sculpture, and it's called the Gates of Hell. And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's exactly what it's described. It's a door, and there are just people that are screaming, that are heading in that direction, and it's an unreal sculpture. And on the opposite side of this garden, there is the sculpture of the thinker. I know most of everybody's seen it where the guy's posed like this. And they have him, the artist, when he sculpted this, he sculpted both of them, he wanted to make sure that the thinker was looking at the gates of hell. Because he felt that as though the thinker was him, and that he was contemplating eternity. He was contemplating not just eternity itself, but his eternity, where he was going to spend eternity. And not only did it really, when I saw this or heard this, really begin to think about my own eternal destination, but the people I come in contact with on a daily basis. That we should be thinking and contemplating upon eternity. Because in the end, that's all that matters. It's where we will spend an eternity. The Bible reminds us of how important it is to think upon these things. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. Romans 8, 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. As mature believers, we should be thinking about eternity. We should be thinking about how does this affect eternity. You see, Paul is saying here in verse 7, he says, brother, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears. See, Paul's moved with tears because he knows what lies for their eternal destination. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. But notice here what is unique and different about those who are enemies of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. With minds set on earthly things. That's it. A mature believer is thinking upon eternal things. But those that are enemies of God, they can only see this far, and that is focusing upon earthly things. And he's reminding them, but our citizenship does not belong here on earth. Our citizenship belongs in heaven. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to be subject all things to himself. I mean, that's a great reminder. No matter what's going on in your life, whether you've got physical ailments and you're struggling physically, or you're struggling emotionally or mentally, or something that's just not going the way that you want it to go, because we are citizens of heaven, we need to be reminded that God is going to redeem our bodies. He's going to make us like him, and he's going to make all things right. It's a great reminder in our culture and our society of where we live and all the things that are happening, that we don't belong to this earth, but we belong to heaven. And our goal and our ambition is to get to heaven and bring as many people as we can. We've got to begin to see that. We've got to begin to see that, not just eternal perspective, but we've got to begin to see our future. We've got to begin to see ourselves. I mean, can you picture yourself sharing the gospel with your neighbors? Can you picture that? Can you picture sharing the gospel with your coworkers? Can you imagine that day that you're doing that? Can you imagine that day that you're leading those people to faith in Christ? I think we've got to begin to see that happening. Because if we don't see those things happening, they'll never happen. Can you see your friends coming to faith in Christ? Can you see your school won for Jesus? And if you begin to picture those things, we've got to be able to see those things happen. Last thing here we're going to address here that we see Paul making mention of, that we should be focusing and thinking about things that will inspire our worship to God and service to others. Paul gives us a great example of that in chapter 4. He's showing us here how we can guard our hearts and our minds. And really, that's our emotions and our thoughts. Our mind and our heart really work together. If we begin to think about it, we begin to feel it. And depending on what type of person, if you're a feeler, you're the type of person you feel, you don't do anything until it feels good or it feels right. You don't make any decision until it feels right. Maybe you're the type of person you don't really think about it, you just do it. Or maybe you're the type of person you think and 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 never do anything. You just think. I've got a lot of ideas, but somebody else needs to do it. Right? But what happens is if we begin to train our emotions, educate our feeling and educate our heart, it really begins to make a difference when things are thrown at us, when we were tempted, when the world begins to attack us. Because let me give you an example. If I wait, if I'm trying to make a decision, if I wait before I feel like smiling, I may never smile. There are just some days, right? You wake up, I don't feel like smiling. But I have to tell my mind, I have to tell my heart, oh, you better smile or you're going to be rude, right? And let me just tell you what happens. When you begin to tell your heart, no, you need to smile, and then you smile. Everybody just smile for just a minute. You kind of can't be mad when you're smiling, right? It's just kind of how we're wired. I mean, God wired us that way, that when we're thinking these things, it affects our behavior. And so if we educate our feelings, we educate our emotions, we educate our heart, then it begins to affect how we feel. So for example, if you're not the merciful type, or let me give you another example. Let me give you it in the positive. Maybe let's say you are the merciful type and you are compassionate. And when you see somebody on a street that's homeless, you are wired in such a way, you immediately feel sorry for them and want to help them. That's the way you are. You're a feeler. You're drawn to them and you want to help them. But now if you're a thinker, here's what happens. You look at them and you think, that guy go to McDonald's right now and get him a job. Right? He spent as much time on this, right? You have no mercy at all whatsoever. Now, here's what happens. We need to, because Christ is calling us to show mercy. That's pretty good advice, though. But if we're trying to educate our feelings and our emotions, what would happen if every time you saw a person like that, you immediately had compassion for them rather than judge them? Right? You begin to train your mind. And how in the world do you do that? Well, here's some things. I don't have a remedy, but God does. All right, so let's look at it here. We see in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says it twice because he wants you to get it. Rejoice. When? Always. And I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. In case you didn't get it the first time. This is not easy to do. But I'm just going to tell you, as believers, this is what we're called to do. There are some times when you come into his house and you're singing and you're thinking, man, I don't feel this at all, but I know this to be true. I know that Jesus is alive. I may not feel it, but I know that he's alive, and therefore I'm going to rejoice. And that rejoicing begins to do something in your heart, because you are making a decision to rejoice. And God begins to change your heart and your mind and your behavior. When there are days you don't feel like rejoicing, but you do it anyway, you are disciplining your heart and your mind into the image of Christ. It's like in the mind or the spirit of Job, when he was at his lowest, he was still rejoicing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He giveth and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know that he felt like saying that, but he knew it was true, and he declared it, and he rejoiced it anyway. He rejoiced in the Lord. And that's what we've got to do. We have got to We've got to remind ourselves the promises of God. And notice what he says in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look here. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Friend, that's what we need. We need the peace of God to guard our hearts and to guard our minds so that the enemy cannot take root. Well, how do we do that? We rejoice. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. But instead, we pray and we give thanks to God. What a great reminder that if we could start the day that way, start by rejoicing in the Lord, not worrying about things, but before we get to that worrying, we pray about it and we thank God. And notice here, notice the promise. When we do those things, God, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. And so we've got to discipline ourselves. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, I will sing with my mind also. Wow. That's where the mind and the heart and passion come together. And we don't just sing because we feel good. We sing because we know the truth with our mind. So we sing with our mind. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Because here's what happens. We are encountered with images and sounds that are everywhere. When we leave this place, we are going to see things and hear things that we don't particularly want to see, but it's just in our face. And we have got to stomp out the lies of the enemy. We've got to stomp out fear and doubt. And so notice, here's one more thing here that I want to show you, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 4. And here are some things that we should be thinking upon. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. So what he's saying is, if it's a lie, don't believe it. Don't listen. Don't think about it. Only think about what is true. What is true? God's word. When the enemy tells you that you are not good enough, why would God ever save you? What would God want to do with you? Go back to the Word of God. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remind yourself of the promises of God, what is true, what is honorable. If it does not honor the Lord, don't think about it. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, that we should be giving our thoughts to the things that please the Lord, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. A mature believer is reflecting and thinking upon Jesus has saved nearly 10 souls. I don't know how many souls here at Calvary just in the last few weeks. Here's what the enemy's going to want to do tomorrow. He's going to say, here's what's wrong with your church. Here's what's wrong with your teacher. Here's what's wrong with your pastor. Here's what's wrong with the family pastor. Here's what's wrong with the worship leader. Here's what's wrong with you, your class, everybody. You're going to, instead of thinking of all the great things that God is doing, we automatically go to the negative. And my friend, I'm not saying we shouldn't evaluate and try to be better and improve, but at the same time, we need to be thinking about the things that are ahead and looking to those things that are excellent, that are worthy of praise. Think about these things. So what we're saying on social media, what we're talking to our friends, man, let those things that we're saying to be worthy of praise, let them bring honor and glory to God. But I want to finish with this because I think this is worth it all. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And it went from the peace of God to the God of peace will be with you. Not just the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you. And that's how we battle our minds, that's how we battle our thoughts, is that we walk daily side by side with God. And as you stand to your feet and pray with me, God, I pray this evening, God, that you would allow us to look to your word as a reminder of the promises that you have made, that we would look to what you are doing and what you are going to do, that we would look to the future and look to the hope that we have, the days that we have ahead of us here at Calvary, and the day that we get to see you face to face, may we remind each other of those things. God, help us to wake up in the morning and the first thought be about you. And may we not go all day and not give you any thought or attention. But God, may you be on our forefront as we're engaging with our spouse, as we're engaging with our children, as we're engaging with the community. God, when we're alone, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, may our attention be upon you. What is honorable, what is pleasing unto you. God, I pray that you would restore and renew our minds. Do a work in our hearts. Change us from the inside out so that we might honor you with our bodies, so we might honor you with our lips and our eyes and our hands, and everything that we do brings glory and honor to you. God, I pray that the enemy would not have room because our thoughts are so full of the glory of God. God, that we would be so disciplined that when people make fun of us or when people attack us, when the enemy wants to bring us down, that it doesn't move us. It doesn't shake us. It doesn't break us. But God, that we're so rooted in your word, God, that we can stand. God, we just pray for each and every one of these people here tonight, boys and girls, mom and dads, grandmas and grandpas, God, that we would honor you with what we think. And God, when those thoughts get in there that shouldn't be there, God, may we turn to the Word of God. May we cry out and rely on the Spirit. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, why don't you come and just focus your attention upon Him. Is Jesus your treasure tonight? Have you put your attention onto other things other than Jesus? And may you redirect it back to Him tonight. So if God's speaking to you, you come. If not,